Malachi chapter 1. If you do not have your Bible, there's a Bible on the hymnal shelf in front of you, or you can use your iPhone or smartphone or tablet and use your digital scriptures as well. Malachi 1, we're going to read verses 6 through 14. Amen when you get there. Amen. Y'all are quick. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. It's just before Matthew and right after a whole bunch of names you can't pronounce. Verse 6. A son honors a father, and a servant honors his master. But if I am a father, where is my honor? Or if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of heavenly forces to you priests who despise my name. So you say, how have we despised your name? By approaching my altar with polluted food. But you say, how have we polluted it? When you say, the table of the Lord can be despised. If you bring a blind animal to sacrifice, isn't that evil? If you bring a lame or sick one, isn't that evil? Would you bring it to your governor? Would he be pleased with it or accept you? Says the Lord of heavenly forces. So now ask God to be gracious to us. After what you have done, will he accept you? Says the Lord of heavenly forces. Who among you will shut the doors of the temple so that you don't burn something on my altar in vain? I take no delight in you, says the Lord of heavenly forces. I won't accept a grain offering from your hand. Nevertheless, from sunrise to sunset, my name will be great among the nations. Incense and a pure grain offering will be offered everywhere in my name, because my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of heavenly forces. But you make my name impure when you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, its fruit, its food is despised. But you say, how tedious! And you groan about it, says the Lord of heavenly forces. You permit what is stolen, lame, or sick to be brought for a sacrifice, and you bring the grain offering. Should I accept such from your hands? Says the Lord. I will curse the cheater who has a healthy male in his flock, but who promises and sacrifices to the Lord that which is corrupt. I am truly a great king, says the Lord of heavenly forces, and my name is feared among the nations. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. I like Malachi. I named my son after the book. I like my son too. I like Malachi because I think it resonates in our culture today too. Malachi was a prophet that God sent about 100 years after the Israelites returned to Jerusalem from exile. 100 years after the return from exile. They were exiled from Jerusalem because they had forgotten who God was. God sent many prophets to remind them who he was. Yet they forgot anyway, so God allowed them to be exiled. They remembered who God was and called out to him and turned back to him, so he allowed them to come back home. And this time, it only took 100 years for them to fall into the same old pattern. The priests allowed the people and the priests themselves begin to offer leftovers to God. Not the best, not the cream of the crop, but just whatever they had laying around. They fell into a pattern and they forgot who it is they were serving. They forgot who it is that God says he is. It reminds me of a story I once heard about a hermit. There was a really rich man. He had more money than he could imagine. Anything he ever wanted, he just went out and bought. He had all the toys a man could want. Makes me think of any guns that I've ever dreamed of. Really nice set of golf clubs. A golf vacation. But back to the story. Anything this man wanted, he went out and bought. He had everything. There was nothing he didn't have. Well, one day he's driving across the countryside in his fancy car, and he's thinking to himself, there's got to be something I haven't bought yet. He looks out the window, and he's driving through this quaint little town, and he says, you know what? I want to buy this town. It's pretty. It's nice. I want to own it. So he calls together his four financial advisors, and he splits the town into four quarters, and he says, by the end of the week, I want to own this town. I want you to go to every business in town, tell them I'm not buying their business. They can keep working. They can keep doing what they do. They can keep all the money they make. I just want to own the building and the land. Everything else is theirs. I just want the building and the land in my name. I want to own this town. He tells the advisors, go to every house in town. Tell the owners the same thing. I'm not kicking you out. You can stay there as long as you want. I'll sign whatever you need me to sign. I just want the house and the land in my name. I want to own this town. He sends the four advisors out. On Wednesday, the first one comes back and says, I've got everything in my quadrant. The second one comes back on Thursday and says, I've got you everything in my quadrant. The third one comes back on Friday and says, success. You own three quarters of this town. By the end of the day, Friday, the rich man still had not heard from the fourth advisor. He calls him up and says, why have I not heard from you? Why is this town not mine yet? The advisor says, I am still out with one last person. He's a hermit. He lives in a shack on a quarter acre, and he refuses to sell me his land. The rich man says, offer him 10 times what you offered him the first time. The advisor goes and does it, calls the rich man back and says, he refuses to sell. You own all of this town but a quarter acre. The rich man says, that's not good enough. Come back, we'll make up a plan. Over the weekend, he tells his advisors, I want you to take 90% of my worth, liquidate it, turn it into gold, melt the gold down into gold coins. They do so over the weekend. On Monday, the rich man says, I need a wagon and a donkey. He gets it, puts all of those gold coins in the wagon, drives out to the hermit's house. He knocks on the door and says, sir, I am not trying to take your house from you. I want you to be able to live here. I want to be able to give you no worries in the world. I just want to own this town. Let me buy this house and this land from you, and you can stay here. The hermit says, I can't. The rich man looks at the hermit and says, have you ever heard of heaven? The hermit said, it's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, I believe it. The rich man said, have you ever heard that in heaven the streets are going to be paved with gold? The hermit said, if it's in the Bible, that's how it's going to be. The rich man points to the wagon and says, I've got enough gold coins where I can pave this entire quarter acre in gold, and you can walk in heaven today. All you have to do is sign the land and the building over to me. And the hermit says, it's everything I got. I can't let go. The rich man said, if there's anything I can do to get you to change your mind. The hermit thinks and says, if you turn all those gold coins on end, we might be able to come up with something. The rich man says, there's not enough money in the world to do that. The hermit said, I guess there's not enough money in the world to buy my place. The rich man mopes back out to the wagon, gets on it. The donkey starts to slowly pull it away. The hermit gets a burst of energy and runs out to the edge of the road and hollers out, hey, rich man! The rich man stops and turns around. The hermit says, you just remember one thing. You and I own this town. You and I own this town. There's a couple ways to look at this story, which is one of the reasons I like it. At face value, the rich man seems like the bad guy. Seems like his greed, his power hunger is bad. And the hermit is the good guy for being the sole holdout. But what if you flip-flop that and the rich guy is the good guy and the hermit is the bad guy? To me, that's where we meet the story of Malachi. The rich man is offering these people a new life. All they have to do is let go. And he will take over all the bills, all the payment. There will be no worries or stress. God promised the Israelites to take care of them if they would just let go and love him. Obey him. Follow his commands. But like the hermit, sometimes we can get so focused on what we control, what we physically have power over, what parts of our life that we claim as our own, that we don't allow ourselves to see what God is offering right in front of us. The Israelites did that over and over. A God who said, I will be with you. I will be your God. Yet the Israelites kept fighting for control, saying, we want to be us. Isn't that our culture today? Isn't that what we do today? Isn't there parts of your life that you refuse to give over to God because you want some semblance, some resemblance of control? And what happens is we find ourselves being that hermit, saying, this is all I have, this is everything I know, this is what I can't let go of because it defines me. So just like the Israelites, when they started disobeying God's commands, trying to find shortcuts around it, we find ourselves running out to the edge of the road, hollering at the man on the wagon, saying, hey God, you just remember one thing. You and I own this soul. You and I own this soul. And we miss out on the blessings that God is offering us. What is it in your life that you're clinging to, refusing to let go of, arguing with God, not allowing Him to have your soul? In the spirit of thankfulness, what would it look like to love God wholly, completely, and to let Him, let go of the control? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is so much that we cling to. Lord, there's so much that we're afraid to let go of. Lord, we want to take control so that we can say we're in charge, when all you want to do is pour out your love and blessings upon us. Sometimes we're so stuck in our routines. Sometimes we're so stuck in our own ways that we don't see the blessing that you're offering us. Lord, give us courage to let go. Open our eyes so that we may see your goodness, so that we might see the life you are offering us, so that we might let go. In Jesus' name, amen.